So weird. Let's pray, Brother Errol Pontier. Would you help me, Brother?
We thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for all the saints that are here at the camp. Lord, we are deeply grateful to have an advantage to hear the gospel presented in a clear manner that all may understand. Lord, we seek to please you, glorify your precious name, a name above everything.
Yes.
A name that will cause everybody's knee to bend, even now or later. Lord, we hear about the eternal things of God, and that the life of the transgressor is hard. Lord, we know as Christians that we have a life. We know that you are with us every step we take. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your holiness. That you seek holiness from your children. That we desire to be like you, likened unto your precious Son, whose atoning sacrifice was effective. He did not fail. And he got the Father's stamp of approval at the resurrection. Oh God, we thank you for faithful men of God who preach your word with unction. Lord, we ask that the power of the word will help transform lives that are still outside of Christ. We mean to glorify your name, to exalt you, and Lord, we please you. We wish to please you. We want to listen to your word, and we want to hear the things that are said today. We ask you to give the words to Belmar that he will say things that we can use, that we can use these nuggets and think on the Lord. We're told that whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. Lord, we want to think on your glory. We want to think on the beauty of Christ. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts. Enable us, Lord, to do these things. For without you enabling us, we have no power in and of ourselves. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we ask you to keep us from falling. Us as the apple of your eye, that all we see is the beauty of your precious dear Son. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. He is the beginning and the end. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We say with the prophet Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is thy name. O great triune God, great sovereign of the universe, thank you for choosing us and honoring us into your marvelous kingdom. Thank you, Lord. May we please you all the days of our life, is my prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Christ.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation or trial, they fall away. Verse 14, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore," and here's the point of what we've been reading, here's the conclusion, "therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." The application of the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soils, is right here in verse 18 that Jesus gives. I don't have to make it up or be fancy in my sermon alliterations. Jesus tells us in verse 18 to take care, caution, preparation in how you hear. The very simple point of this message is, if you can't hear, you can't have. Having depends on hearing, because if you don't hear, what you have will be taken away. Now, I have a very simple question for you, and honestly, it's not a rhetorical question. It's a question that I'm going to want you to answer. What did Russell preach on this morning? Seeing the light? Light? I'm going to turn it up a little bit. What did Brother Pete preach on? Getting a little harder, isn't it? Joyson. What was his text? Good. What did Brother Barney preach on? Fear. Yeah. A little attrition rate as the space of time is under our belt, we begin to realize, you know, I'm remembering less as time goes on.
Man,
you hear?
Well,
I used to work with a girl at the Christian bookstore some years back, and she was completely deaf. All she could do was sign language. So she had absolutely no hearing ability, but she had excellent listening skills. Imagine that. That you could have excellent listening skills and be totally deaf. And here we have other people in the store that could hear well, and they had horrible listening skills. You're not going to grow much as a Christian unless you have the ability to have ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, you're required to do something. Those churches in the book of Revelation were summoned with their ears to hear things that John was writing to the messengers to send to these people. My daughter is a speech therapist, and she brought home one time one of these machines, audiometers or whatever, that you put on the headphones and it's supposed to be measuring your hearing ability. And she would, you know, send a tone or whatever, and you can go left ear or right ear or whatever. And those kind of machines measure hearing. According to the passage here in Luke 8, spiritually, it's fruit that measures listening. And this message is directed, if there's directed to anyone in particular, it's directed to the young in the congregation this morning. It's amazing that as you get older physically, your hearing begins to go out. I find that listening goes out when you're young. And you can sort of tone deaf out people. Yeah, we might be kind of on the downslope when it comes to hearing physically, but listening, if you're a child of God, God's going to sharpen your skills at just that. Now, in your text here, if you go back to Luke 8, we'll take a look at a few things in here. You notice there's three metaphors. He uses the seed, he uses the soil, and he uses the sower. He doesn't spend much time at all on the seed. He says it's the Word of God. He doesn't spend much time at all on this whole idea of the sower. It's just somebody who sows the seed. He spends all of his time on the soil, which is your heart. And this affects how you hear, or listen, rather. Because a lot of you can hear me all the way in the back. Got amplification, no problem hearing. I'm not speaking Russian, so it's not as if you can't understand me. I don't have such a dialect or a slang in my language that you can't understand the words I'm articulating. So you're hearing okay. But listening and processing these things all depends on the soil that you have in the inner man to be able to process this and prioritize this.
Yeah.
And any message that takes place that God gives us. You know, animals, I think of a dog, has a better hearing capacity in the sense of decibels than we do. They can hear these dog whistles, and I can't hear those high pitches. I can't even hear sometimes when the phone goes off because the high pitch of the... Even with children, kids in classrooms text one another with high pitches so the teacher can't hear them. It's been known because they know that their hearing loss begins to kind of level off at 30. We can send text messages to one another. Teacher won't be able to hear us, but we'll be able to hear one another. Hearing ability is wonderful when you're young or if you're an animal. But listening, having ears from heaven, kingdom ears, is another thing. Now, the reason why this parable that Jesus centers in on in Luke chapter 8, in fact, when you go to Matthew 13 and you read his account, it's the first parable right out of the chute that he gives out of the whole list of parables in chapter 13. But it's in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4, when Mark talks about the parable of the sower, that Jesus basically rebukes the disciples when they ask for an explanation. And he rebukes them very simply because he says to them, "You don't understand this parable?" And he says, "Then how will you be able to understand any parable?" Which tells me something about this parable. This parable is fundamental to understanding any other parables. You can't get this one, you're not going to get the other ones. The prodigal son might be more popular, or the Good Samaritan when it comes to parables. But this one is foundational. The sower, the seed, and the soils. It's not that hard to understand, is it? It seems to kind of lay right there on the page. From the perspective in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. This good heart perspective. If you have ears that can hear because your heart is good that can bear fruit, what types of characteristics will that good heart have? And we want to look at the rest of the soils from a negative. The first soil you look at, and you can see here in verse 12, he says, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, that you need, if you're to hear the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, you're to remove all wickedness and filthiness and things of this sort. When the seed falls beside the road, roads are for travel. Roads beat down the ground, makes it hard, makes it almost impossible for any kind of seed to fall on that hardness and germinate. But that's the type of heart you find, and I find here at camp, that doesn't hear the word of God. Right now, your heart, in that people in that classification, are hardened. Your mind's a million miles away. You're thinking about brunch. You're thinking about playing football. You're thinking about riding bikes. You're thinking about, does that boy notice me with my hair? You think that girl might go out with me. That's what's in your heart. And so when the seed goes out, it has no place to germinate. You're here because mama brought you here. And this is just the honest truth.
Yes.
This is the most basic parable. We don't get this one. You won't even get the book of Revelation, which is one huge parable. But this is where everything starts from. You've got to be able to hear. The word of God is being sown. We are dispensing these seeds out here. The hardened heart. That's the first thing that good soil will avoid. It understands, I cannot have a hardened heart. The remedy for hardness of heart is a plow. I have got to plow up the fallow ground, as it says in Hosea chapter 10, and make room for the seed to come in. I have got to give priority and wait to the Word of God. You would tend to think everybody at a Bible camp would already come thinking that. They don't. They give priority to their own opinions before the Word of God. Over the Word of God. Traditions of their church and things of this sort. You are having the Word of God preached to you, and you are being commanded to hear, to listen. Drop anything else that is in your heart and listen, and to drop everything else in your heart, my goodness, you're going to have to put the plow to it and say, get up, dirt. I've got to get room in here for this seed. And you're going to have to put, as we would say, the disc and turn up the ground. The opposite of a hard heart is a humbled heart. Isn't it interesting? The devil has a place here. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Now notice how the devil comes. He doesn't come in a red suit. He doesn't come and say, hey, buddy, I'm here to take away the seed. Come on. He's going to do it through what's already there that you think is important in your life. God is speaking to you right now, and you're giving him the cold shoulder, and the devil has a hand in that. There's no coincidence in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They can't hear because they do not want to hear. It's a willful deafness. You know, let me tell you how it's going to manifest itself out, especially for you who are young. We get to know you. We're going to know your name. We're going to know where you're from. And you know something? In 5 years, we'll never see you again. Some of you, this is going to be true. You know how I know that's true? Because it's right now, 2010, and in 2005, there were some people that came here, and I've never seen them again. And when it was 2005, I met some people, and in 2000, they came to the camp, and we never saw them again. Now, that's, I'm not saying the camp is some sort of holy ground or something. I'm just saying that people, after a while, they start making their own conclusions that this has or holds nothing for me. And so they go about their way. That's the life of the hard heart. There's no humility. Notice the second one, the shallow heart. He says in verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're hearing something. They're connecting the dots. That's good. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of trial, they fall away. Temptation. Difficulties. This is the easy religion. Let me tell you something. A very simple point about this, about growing fruit. The height of the plant depends on the depth of the root and the breadth that it can stretch out in. We'll get to the breadth in the next one when it comes to the, you know, the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. But right now he's dealing with depth. You realize some plants can go dig down over 100 feet down looking for moisture. Now, the reason why this plant dries up, the reason why Christians, quote unquote Christians, because these people aren't real Christians, they look like it at first. Wow. They receive the word. Full of joy. They get baptized. Wow, they become members in the church. They might become deacons and elders. It's some sort of profession. But when life gets sliced a little too thin for them, all of a sudden Jesus becomes inconvenient. I mean, after all, I've got to make some practical decisions, right? I got to feed my family, right? I got to think about them, right? And all of a sudden, all of this common sense they get illumined with begins to come into their heart, and you begin to realize how shallow their walk with the Lord was. Only when things were convenient. I mean, it's easy here. Think about it. You're not getting persecuted. I mean, nobody, there's no Gestapo out there going to drag you away and separate you from your family. It's not hard. But it's shallow. And the part about being shallow is, if I came to you and just asked you some basic questions about Christ, having affections for Christ, what is the gospel? Half of you couldn't tell me what the gospel is. Now, I'm not trying to say that to beat you up. But if I was to ask you what the gospel is, you would tell me something about, well, you know, Jesus and having faith in Jesus and everything. But that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't something you do or your faith. The gospel is what Jesus Christ did, period, end of discussion. It's been the gospel 40 years before you ever were born. So your presence doesn't make it become the gospel. But you need to be able to articulate that, that it's another man's righteousness that's freely given. Now, the means of apprehending the gospel is faith. But the gospel is another man's righteousness. It's the blood of another man that takes away our sins. You should be able to articulate that. Why? Because you have depth. You're not shallow in the realm of understanding. But then when it comes to the realm of affections for Christ, affections for the brethren, affections for His Word. And when the sun rises up, think about this, the sun rises up, he says it in Matthew 13's account, he says the sun rises up and scorches the plant. Now, I got to tell you something, there's a lot of plants out there right now that the sun is beating down on, I mean, mercilessly, and you know what they're doing? They're growing. Imagine that. How does the sun scorch a plant? Is it the sun's fault? Is it the trials of the heat of the sun that we blame and say, well, it isn't my fault, it's the sun. No. Plants get scorched not because of photosynthesis. That's what you need if you're a plant, you're going to grow. You're going to need the sun. You're going to need the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, 1 Peter 1:7. You're going to need the trials that produce endurance
James chapter 1, verses 2. It's not the sun that's your enemy. It's not the trials and the difficulties that's your enemy. It's your shallowness. Plants dry up because they have no moisture. That's what he says. They have no root system. And the sun is just exposing that. You don't really see it when there's no sun. I mean, at night, you know, problem. All plants look alike. They all look like they have root systems. But let the sun come up, and all of a sudden, the plants that do not have roots, who do not prioritize and say, I must love Christ. I must understand these things concerning Him and His person and work. I must love the brethren. I must subject myself to these things here at this camp. I don't care what it takes and costs. I've got to make efforts and plans to feed my soul and take that taproot and go deep. Ain't nothing worse in my backyard. I got these two huge oak trees, and they are massive. And if that one of those things fell in my house, it would go all the way down to the foundation. It wouldn't even stop at the second story, all the way down. Dead as doornails. Look like they've got life. Look massive compared to all these little smaller plants around. But those smaller plants, they'll endure the hurricane. I'm worried about those big trees. Because they look like they've got life. But as Jude says, doubly dead, uprooted. And that can be true for you. It was true for Demas. No root. Don't you like to sojourn with the Apostle Paul for a while and kind of hang with the Apostle and see him write letters to these churches? And you could ask him any question. You talk about question and discussion. This questions and answers. And somehow, I don't know, Thessalonica has some sort of attraction for a guy like Demas more than going around with the Apostle Paul. How can that be? No roots. No moisture. He doesn't know how to feed his soul. This is where meditation in God's Word comes in. If you turn to Psalm chapter 1, you'll notice what the psalmist says about what? A Christian. He compares a Christian to kind of like this guy. He's got this root system, huh? What does he say in Psalm chapter 1? Remember how he describes the righteous man? He says he'll be like a tree. That's what? Planted by the waters, not in the desert. You know what happens when you're a tree and you're planted by the waters? You draw in that moisture. You lock into the soil. You just don't bear leaves. You bear fruit. And guess what you find yourself doing? You find yourself standing a certain way, don't you? As he says it, you don't stand in the way of the sinners. You find yourself sitting a certain way. It's not in the city of scoffers. You find yourself doing what? Walking a certain way. Not in the path of the wicked. That's just a tree. It's the first illustration there in Psalm 1. And it's the illustration Christ gives us as well. You have words of eternal life, Peter says to Jesus, when he just lost his entire congregation on these unbelievable words about you must eat my body and drink my blood. Now how in the world do you say you've got words of eternal life when you just said that to a bunch of Jews who have been skilled and schooled in Leviticus about you are to drain anything that's got blood in it before you eat it? Jesus comes and deliberately offends their sensibilities under the old covenant to say, there's something new on the block, boys, and it's new covenant, and it's me. And if you're going to hear my words and their eternal life, like Peter says, you're not going to be able to listen to Moses the same way you listen to me. Now, they had ears to hear. You have words of eternal life. Isn't it amazing that Peter would say that in the midst of these people walking out? Look at the next ground. The next ground is, the first one's the hard ground. The second one's the shallow ground. The third one's the crowded ground. There's too much going on in the soil around the seed. As he says, and you notice back in our text, he says in verse 14, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Choked. Distractions, and in this culture, we don't have a problem with the sun scorching. We have a problem right here. This culture is a choking hazard to your Christian health. And you need to understand how to rescue brethren with a Heimlich maneuver when they're choking. And this is how you rescue them. Okay? They need to be de-weeded. You need to get in there and undo the weeds here. You need to be able to get into people's face and say, because notice, weeds are, they're little small things. They're like little sucker shoots on these plants. I mean, they look nice. They're kind of leafy. They're not something evil. They're kind of the mundane things of living. So it's kind of hard to really kind of get in anybody's face and say, you got to get rid of that sucker plant there or that sucker shoot. Because it doesn't come across with this big bad label. But yet, you boil the frog a little degree at a time, right? By attrition, you lose your Christian walk. And you lose your testimony before God. And you find yourself choking and bringing no fruit to maturity. Have you brought any fruit to bear? Because we're going to see what this fruit looks like in verse 15. Honest heart, good heart, persevering heart. Talks about in verse 16 how this fruit's going to look. It's going to be a witness to others that leads people into darkness into light, as we just heard. It affects your surplus so that you have more. To him who has more will be given. Good hearts that have listening ears, not just bear fruit that affects others, just doesn't bear fruit that affects tomorrow, because more, you'll have more. The fruit of perseverance is a testimony that you're the real deal. Pleasures of this life, worries, those are little small things. In other words, do I have to tell you, you can't stay on Facebook all the time? Who cares who writes on your wall? Is that going to add anything to your Christian walk? Are you counting the tweets you get on Twitter? I mean, is that really going to somehow... I mean, I had just... At the end of the day, I look back and I say, how many tweets did I got? I'm so much more godly. I got 20 today instead of 10. I mean, think about it. We laugh about it, but it should be something that, you know, how much time do I give to that?
Amen.
Think about it. How much time am I spending reading the Word? Deepening the root system that I have? You're going to come across trials. Right now, you're just dealing with distractions. But when the big trials hit... And let me tell you, the big trials are going to hit. Kids, you're going to lose mom and dad one day. One day you're going to get the news somebody's got cancer, you're going to get the news someone's died in some sort of accident, whatever else it might be, and all of a sudden you're at a loss. There's a loss, there's something taken out of your life. Maybe it's just simply, I don't know, boyfriend decided to ditch you. You didn't get the entrance, you didn't get that job promotion that you were seeking, as it comes a little bit later on. And all these little negatives that begin to attack you as a seed, begin to expose your root system. And what happens?
We begin to see the depth of the seed that's taken root.
We begin to see how many distractions you kept in your life. At the end of the day, what have you done for the kingdom of heaven? At the end of the day, how much have you read? How much have I prayed? How many excuses have I given for the weeds? Quick. You don't have the weeds back anymore, right? Let them go. You're not protecting the weeds anymore. Because they're excuses. Well, I got to work, don't I? No, you don't have to. You really need to repent. Why don't you call the boss and say, I'm staying home. I need to repent. See how far that goes. Well, I got to eat to stay alive, don't I? That's carnal thinking, no? Ask Elijah. Ask Jesus when they said, well, who gave him food? It's the Samaritan woman. See, you've already trained your mind to think in terms of the carnal, and you're not thinking in terms of the spiritual. It's like one brother already said, you know, you need the Word of God before you need water. You need it before you need air. I mean, you need the Word of God. You need Christ in your life. Now he gets to the good soil. And it's interesting, when he gets to the good soil, I'll help you out with a little prop here. This is considered good soil. All right? I brought it here to kind of highlight a few things. If I was to open this bag, which hopefully I can do, you think I'm going to find any of these things in there?
Probably not.
Rocks? What about some of these things? I mean, if I want potting soil, don't you expect people to put these things in here? And if I open this bag, wow, looks really dark. Looks moist.
And it smells of fertilizer. And this is what you want to put around what? Plants. Seeds. You don't put this. You don't say, can you go get me some weeds out of the pasture over there and bring them over here. I want to kind of put them around the tomato plants. Let's grab some more rocks here and put in the soil here. You won't find rocks in this bag. And this is just common sense. You don't have to have an illustration like this to highlight the obvious. This is what the kind of soil you want to be. With your ears and your heart. But guess what? People that put these things in this kind of bag, they don't go out in their backyard just dig and put in the bag. You've got to cultivate that. You've got to prepare that. You have to work at that. And to him who has, more bags of that will be given. And he who does not have, this is what you're going to get. The rocks and the weeds.
Until finally it's hardened and nothing stays in the heart at all.
Let me close with a few things. Hearing ears. Let me tell you what hearing ears hear. If you have hearing ears, this is what you hear.
First of all, they're not itchy ears, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Itching ears, this is what you need for itching ears. You need these things. I can get them out. I can't get them out. They're earplugs. That's what you need for itching ears. This is when you want to stop up your ears. Okay? But this is what hearing ears hear. First of all, they hear the cry of the sower when he sows the seed. They hear the cry of danger. Flee from the wrath of God. When you hear that, they flee. When mama says to you, stop! There's a car coming! You keep on walking, you're going to lose your life. When you hear stop, that's supposed to jar you. Wow, there's danger. Hearing ears are alert to danger. There's a wrath. Think about this for a second. Let this sink down past the rocks. All right? Dig those things out anyway, but let it sink down. There are people. Imagine this. There are going to be people in line in that brunch line in a few minutes that are under the wrath of God. And I just said that thing. I'm standing in line. Maybe it's me. That's under the wrath of God, and I can stay in line and get a plate and go eat. Doesn't affect me. Didn't affect that person. Did that one day. I said, Lord, I want you to impress that upon me. And it's like almost everybody I ran into had been totally strangers. My thought was, are they under the wrath of God? Are they under the wrath of God? Oh, this guy who just cut me off in traffic. I think he's under the wrath of God. I want him to be under. But, you know, it was like, I can't believe. I mean, when you start thinking just that one perspective, are they under the wrath of God? It's sobering. But hearing ears will hear that cry. Something else they'll listen to. They'll listen to the call for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not just a good sermon or just a summons. That's an actual call for you to come and to repent, to turn from your wicked ways. In Matthew 22, verse 9, and Revelation 22:17, he talks about inviting those who are in the highways and byways. The Spirit and the bride say, come. If they hear the cry of danger and they'll hear the call for repentance, they'll also hear the invite to come and dine. Come and dine. He's not talking to somebody else, he's talking to you. You got ears to hear. Lastly, in John chapter 5, Christ says, one day everybody will hear my voice. Can you imagine that? Even those who don't have ears to hear. One day you're going to hear. He's going to make it certain that you hear. And the last thing you will hear is the command to appear. The summons, the subpoena. And you will appear. Regardless, those ears will hear and you will rise and you will appear before the Lord. How can you improve your hearing, your listening? You should pray. Especially on meetings when the word's preached. Take away distractions. You should meditate. As I'm preaching on this, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking on Luke 8? It says in Psalm 106,
verse 25, and I'll just read it real quickly to you. I never knew these two things were connected, but they're connected. Here's another aspect of hearing in verse 25 of Psalm 106. He says, talking about the Jews, he says, they grumbled in their tents, they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Complaining and grumbling go hand in hand with deafness to the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, I got to complain. I'm trying to promote justice here. Not really. You're deafening your ears. You're just trying to assert your rights, or maybe your sense of entitlement, whatever else it might be. And it's deafening, and it's causing deafness in you. Receive with meekness the word engrafted, which is able to save your souls, a humble heart. It's a very simple message this morning. Having depends on hearing. It's that simple. You have because you hear. You don't hear because you're not going to have. And God's going to see to it that you get less, and then less, and then less. And there'll be a million. We'll see all the weeds. You'll kind of give us your excuses. We'll talk about everything from sports to education to people to boyfriend, girlfriends, everything else underneath the sun that's crowded the soil. Or you'll tell us how hard life is with the rocks and on vinegar, like sucking on a lemon or something. And we'll be hearing that to the day you die. But what we won't hear is how great Christ is, how wonderful His gospel is, how humble and privileged we are to be able to receive those things. You know, I want to be around people like that. That encourages my soul. See, that's fruit, because that we're not going to put underneath a bushel. We're going to put, and God's going to make sure that fruit is seen and feeds people. When you have hearing ears, it feeds others. They hear what God's doing in your life and they gravitate toward it. And guess what? You get a surplus. That's the very point He's saying in verse 18. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, I'm mindful that I can preach a message like this and not have ears myself. Like Paul said, he could preach and be found reprobate. That in the recesses of my heart, maybe I'm thinking weekend pass to Babylon or something, that, or maybe there's something in my heart I can't seem to get rid of, or there's an idol, and if it's ever taken away, I can't continue or persevere. I'm not immune to those things. I know that, Father. I just ask, Lord, for our hearts this morning. We desperately need to hear from You. But to hear and not be able to receive, what benefit and good is that? Keep, Father, do not speak to us in parables, as this is evidence of hardness. Help us, Father. Speak plain. Speak clear. Speak with authority. And we ask, Father, to speak with specificity. Don't speak to just sinners, You speak to us, me. Change us, Father. You commanded there to be light, and it was so. Command again, Father. Open deaf ears. Soften hard hearts. We do not want to lose what You have given us. Help us to hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.